There was a man that came to Jesus, and he said, I came to your disciples, and I had them pray for my son, but I couldn't help him. He said, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. The son was the one that was afflicted. But when you love people and you see that they have affliction, then you become a part of that suffering. You care. You feel for them. Sometimes you feel more intensely for your children and the ones that you love deeply than you care for yourself. And of course, that's part of being a pastor, is really loving people. And that has to come from God, because without God, people are not easy to love. They're more irritating than they are lovable. Just like us. Jesus said to him, to this man, he said, all things are possible to them that believe. Now, if you don't know where this is, you shouldn't be here. So I'm not going to tell you where it's at in the Bible. The man said something that we're all familiar with. He said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And I think that a lot of us face that at times in our lives. I believe, help my unbelief. Now, before I get into this brilliant exegesis of the Scripture, I just learned to pronounce that last week. Anytime you speak before a group of ministers, you have 700, I think Chuck said, are here. So there are 700 people that are saying, I could do better than that. And 699 of them are right. And that other poor soul, well, we're going to keep working on him. Why are we here? I'm like all of you. I get enough junk mail to feel important. And I'm invited to conferences and places to go, and you could spend your entire life going to conferences. Church growth seminars, this or that, something else. So why are we here? Well, this is the only conference I go to. The ones that are a part of this movement that God has raised up. And there's a reason that I'm a part of this movement. One is, nobody else would have me. But apart from that, minor detail. I've had the blessing of modern medicine. I've had a few operations, primarily due to the fact that I thought that I was still as strong and athletic as I used to be. But now that I'm fixed, I am again. But when you get into the hospital, those of you that have had the joy of surgery, you know, you're just another person in a very unflattering garment. And, you know, you're desperate to hold everything together and concerned about your future and how long it might be. And so you get in that early morning mule train to the surgery room. You know, they put you all in these beds. You're all laying there, all these different people laying there, and they're kind of looking at each other, and you feel a little apprehensive and a little nervous. And then they finally get ready to wheel off the entire preparation room, and you're getting that little mule train, hit them up, move them out, and they're rolling you down in this thing. And I was just about to get into the surgery room, and the doctor ran up to me, and he said, oh, wait a minute, you forgot to sign this. We don't need to remind you that you may not survive, that if you wake up and everything, it's not our fault, so we need to have you sign so you fully understand that you could die. And, and by the way, we forgot this other one, too, that you have a 50% chance, if we don't expect it, but if there's a slip or something, that you'd be paralyzed, just from the waist down. And I thought, what a comfort it is to have all of these modern things. So I began to thinking about what happens to the church that God has called me to and raised up for 23 years. And it would go into the hands of the leadership of Chuck and the leaders of Calvary Chapel. And that's the comfort. That's why it's important that we be a part of it. When I leave, for whatever reason, through doctoral error or through or whatever, I want to know what's going to happen to the church. I really don't want the new leadership to come out of Tulsa. I don't want built-in conflict, a husband that barks, a wife that meows. I want to have a Bible-based teaching circumstance, church. And so that's why it's important that I'm a part of this. And it's important that we don't run around to a lot of other seminars. If this is not where you're called, then don't come and talk to me about these other things. I don't care. There's only a certain amount of time we should be retreating. But we should really be kind of into advancing more than into retreating, is at least the way I read the Bible. And you ever wonder what's going on out there if all the police are in the donut shop? Anyway, that's, help my unbelief. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of serving you and being with your people. Speak to us now, for the words of man have no lasting value unless they are inspired and directed of the Holy Spirit. So help us to receive the Word. Help us, Lord, to apply the Word and see how fruitful it is. We just ask you to bless each one and to just strengthen our faith and give us the ability to hear you and then to go forth and to finish the work that you've called us to until we stand in your presence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to get out my notes on a yellow legal pad. I have a computer with everything in it, but I haven't figured out how to turn it on yet. But so Chuck guilted me, and so I got one. But if anybody needs a bargain, I got it wholesale. I'll sell it to you for 5% over wholesale. There are some reasons that we lack faith. And Jesus, in the book of Matthew, brought up four specific instances where he rebuked people, because the disciples, because of their unbelief. And they're listed in an order, and they really center around our daily lives. Our daily lives are where we have the most trouble, because that's where we spend the most time, in our daily lives. You know? It's just kind of like the fact that wherever you are, wherever you go, there you are. So, you know, that's... In the book of Matthew, chapter 6, Jesus was teaching people not to worry. He said to his disciples, as he was teaching, he said, "I tell you, do not worry about your life." Matthew 6:25. What you're going to eat or drink, or your body, what you will wear. And then he said, focus on the things in your life that are more important. Now, when you hear something like this, why do you worry about your clothes? And he goes on to say that we spend so much of our lives focused upon the physical realm. We get into challenges and difficulties, and we say, well, how are we going to pay the rent? Good question. How are we going to provide for the needs of the church? I remember when we started the warehouse, we were called of God to a specific ministry to reach people who are not churched. I wasn't interested in, wasn't called to go and try to build a better program to attract more people from another church and call it church growth. That's not church growth. That's just moving more toothpaste from one end of the tube to the other. I was called to go out into the highways and hedges and compel men to come to Christ. And what I discovered was that if you really want to communicate with a non-Christian, and you really want to reach out to the non-believer, you're going to find out there's lots of room out there. Because much of the church world is focusing upon attracting the people who are already cleaned up, delivered, and tithing. Especially tithing. Most of the people, when they came to Christ at the warehouse, we had no competition for them. Nobody wanted them. I remember the first convert at the warehouse. I started talking to him about the Lord, and he kind of rolled his eyes around and looked around. I got kind of nervous. What's going on here? And he said, we've got to go outside. I said, why? He said, because the CIA is watching me through every light bulb. And he said, we've got to get out of here. And later on, that guy became a Bible study leader. He still teaches in the park, but he's a Bible study leader. So Jesus said, oh, you of little faith. He said, if I can clothe the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, the lilies of the field who are more beautiful than Solomon and all of his glory, can I clothe you? He said, I know you need these things. God knows you need clothing. And try to get your people to remember that during the summer. And God provides them. I preach a sermon on dress every summer. It's pretty short. Do it. God says, I know, don't worry about this. He says, I know that you have need of these things, and I will provide them for you. It wasn't too long into the at the beginning of the warehouse. The people that had invited me there to take it to start, you know, to start the church and the organization, they decided that it was a board that they had a youth evangelist that we just had to have. And so I said, well, I don't feel that we should have him. You know, new pastor, asking, you know, trying to get along with this board. By the way, I got over that 23 years ago. And so anyway, they, against God really speaking to me, I bring him in. And pretty soon he's involved in I don't have any pictures, but it seemed to be an improper relationship with one of the leaders of the board's wives. And all of a sudden the church, what little there was of it, disappeared. And so we felt compelled that God would call us. We're going to stick it out. We're going to stay here. And nobody seemed to be interested. We used what money we had to keep it going. And I want to comfort you that are starting churches. After 11 years, I started receiving a salary at the warehouse. I don't feel sorry for me. God bless me in other areas. But God spoke to me about that. He said, I'll provide for you. So we reached the point that I didn't know how we were going to pay the rent on the apartment that we were in. We sold our house, used the equity in the house to keep things going. And I started looking and getting involved in business and different things to keep things moving. And it came a time I just said it was the last month's rent. That's all I had. So I went to the landlord. They were converting it into condominiums. And I said, look, I'm out of money. I won't be able to buy this when you convert it into condominiums. And I said, I really appreciate it. But by the end of the month, I said, come look at the apartment. It's in good shape. If we can use the deposit as the last month's rent. I told him what we were doing. I said, then we'll move out. If you'll let us do that, otherwise we'll move out now. And I didn't know where. And here's this man, he's an alcoholic, profane, and he said, you're trying to help kids, aren't you? He said, I'll tell you what, he said, that will be the last apartment that we redecorate and convert. And he said, just live there, for nothing. For 2 years, we lived there, for nothing. And finally, the Lord quit answering my prayers, and they sold the rest of them. But by that time, God, don't worry, God will take care of you. See, this is what happens when you get older. You have these experiences where you would panic in your early years. You say, oh, what's going to happen? God takes care of you. And sometimes it's in the... somebody preaches something, you know, you can get anything out of the Greek that you want. You know, if it's not in the text, go to the geek or the Greek, either one, you know. And you can squeeze some little bit of juice out of there, but... somebody said in the nick of time, and I've noticed a lot of Greek flying around since you guys got your computers, but anyway, just a thought. You can get so burdened down with the cares of life that you have no faith. You're not thinking about the work of God. You're not thinking about what God would have you do to expand the work and to reach out to the lost. You're just trying to figure out how to pay the rent. Trust God. He'll provide for you. He'll provide for you. Look what God's done to this Calvary Chapel movement. Our old conferences, the food was horrible. Now we have gourmet food. It's incredible. You know, even if you're backslidden, you'd want to come here and eat. There's another time when Christ rebukes his disciples. And, of course, Bill had to milk a little of that text before I got up here. That's found in Matthew chapter 8. They're out on the sea, as he told you moments ago. The storm comes up. They thought it was a ghost. He said a demon. It says ghost in the Bible. And they looked around and they saw the storm. It was furious. But they forgot the fact that Jesus got on the boat first. That he was there. That he wasn't nervous. He was sleeping. And so they woke him up and saying, "Lord, help us. Save us. We're going to drown." Now, we always just have a tendency when a crisis comes to be a little dramatic. They weren't about to drown. They were still in the boat. It hadn't sunk yet. Jesus was still there. And I've done that many times. Crisis comes up in the church. Somebody, you know, says that I'm less than perfect. And hey, anytime you think you're perfect, just speak to somebody that knows you and they'll help you. Especially if you're married to them. Boy, that reminds me of... Mary couldn't be here. She called me this morning. She said, I thought, well, this is great. She's going to pray for me and everything. She said, "What are you wearing?" I said, "The red shirt. If I get shot full of holes, nobody can see me bleed." She said, "Good, I bought that red shirt because you look awfully drab up front these years. You're so gray and everything." I said, "Thank you, honey, very much." Jesus said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you afraid? Don't you know I love you? Don't you know that if you drown, it's your time to go?" Well, that's not fair, but I mean... I mean, sometime your ship's going down. I don't know when, but it... Those theologians, the Eagles, said that very well. They said, stone cold fact, 4 ride out, 3 come back. Someday you'll be the one that didn't come back. But the only thing is, you're going to heaven, so it really doesn't matter. But you have little faith. Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Faith and fear don't mix. God calls us to do something. He'll enable us to do it. You'll make it. You won't look like much when you get there, but you're going to get there. That's the important thing. You're going to make it. And it's wonderful just to have somebody in your life like God that says that to you. "Oh, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? What are you so afraid of? Who or what can oppose the God you serve?" Now, if you're out there not doing what God wants you to do, then you have cause for fear. Then you get into trouble and it's Y-O-Y-O, you're on your own. And God will use that. And sometimes He'll use the rod of men to beat you into subjection and bring you back to the place where He wants you. And I heard about the tenderness of God, and that's a part of the message, Bill, but I've also been chastised and I've needed it. But fear. The next obstacle to faith is found where Peter's out, where they're out in the boat and Jesus is walking on the water to meet them. And that would be a difficult circumstance. To be out in the sea and suddenly look up and see somebody walking on water. And the reason it was so upsetting is you don't see that very often. And so anytime we see something new, we're a little bit nervous about it. But Peter was amazing. He said, Lord, and it was a good test. He said, if it's you, tell me to come out and join you. Peter knew. I mean, he had to know that if it wasn't God, he was finished the minute he stepped out of that boat, because it was a tremendous storm. And he started walking on the water toward Jesus. And suddenly looked around and said, I can't do this. People cannot walk on water. And there's a tremendous storm here. He started sinking. He said, Lord, save me. Jesus said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Doubt, if it's in God's word and God has called you and God has invited you, He has the power to bring to fruition everything He has called you to do. I've been in the warehouse 23 years, and that's amazing to me that I've been anywhere 23 years. And God has never failed me. There have been times when He let the circumstances get so much that there was only one nostril above water. But did you know you can get enough air with one nostril? And the good thing about that is, if you only have one nostril left, your mouth is shut and you have to listen. And sometimes God gets us in that one nostril position. So we'll listen to Him. And then He reaches His hand out and He picks us up out of the water and He starts us going again. Finally, the one I'd like to spend the most time on is found in Matthew chapter 16. My father and my father-in-law, who went to be with the Lord last year, were great men of faith, great Bible scholars. My father had was sent out of his home when he was 9 years old. Wasn't any food. And he worked from the age of nine wherever he could until 18. He was a remarkable man in that he went from being a slop boy at the timber camps in Colorado, living on the rails, getting whatever work he could, wherever he could, was a good athlete, won the Cheyenne Frontier Days of saddle bronc riding when he was 16 years old. Finally, at the age of 18, he got onto a semi-professional basketball team during the Depression and was a gifted athlete, and he could jump high and make shots. They played on cement floors, and the guy got tired of him making jumps out of him, grabbed his ankles and smashed his knees into the concrete and shattered his kneecaps. No medicine, no money. He went back to the homestead with my grandfather, so he was alone now. And he started asking God, if He was there, could He save him and use him? And God did. My dad only had one front tooth. The other front teeth had been knocked out in various fights and accidents. Nothing but a blue jean jacket, but he was called to preach. He could barely read. Went to a denomination. He said, I'm called to preach. And he said, well, we can't, you know, you'd make somebody a good deacon, but you sure somebody like you can't preach? Married my mother that worked her way through the University of Colorado, spoke five languages, played the violin. Really, just the people that had so much in common that God brought them together. He was Irish, she was German. That's why I'm so torn in my personality. She taught him. He was and is a lifelong student at the age of 83. He studied the Bible every day of his life. He prays for me and prays for us. He prays for this movement every day. And I saw through him, through his teaching, the terrible effect of the latter rain movement that destroyed one of the great revivals in history. What you're seeing now in all of these doctrinal aberrations, it's the same thing, folks. There's not a single new trick. I've seen the leg lengthening, the oily hair, oily crosses, excuse me, on the forehead. People being pushed under the power. Does God ever slay people under the power? I'm sure He can't. A good test is don't let anybody catch them. You know, they want to fall under the power, just fall over. And if it's not God, they'll either be sick, injured, or cured in a short period of time. I've seen all of those things, and I see it recycled and come back again and again. And I look at this marvelous movement. Another reason I want to be a part of this movement is that in any human institution where we apply the principles of the world and politics comes to bear, and you develop elective offices, I don't find one leader in the Bible being voted on or elected. If you want to be biblical, get your dice out and throw the dice. Well, draw straws or whatever. Cast lots. God raises people up and appoints them. And what happens when we create these man-made institutions and organizations? We create a stepping stone until revivals that start with people who walk and live in the Spirit, who are full of faith. We create a vehicle for people who are ambitious and carnal to rise to the top and to finally impose controls and restrictions upon the members that stifles the voice of God, and it creates a system that is a substitute for walking and living in faith and following God to accomplish His specific purposes in our lives. And that's what this church that God has blessed us to be a part of, that's why we want and must be a part of this movement and no other. And the Chuck doesn't say it, but as far as I'm concerned, if you have an interest in something else, bye. Go in love. He's dumb, but go in love anyway. Excuse me. The disciples were with Jesus. I'm absent with the good food around here. I'm terrified of going past noon. I had all these incredible spiritual experiences, and Jesus says, beware of the leaven. Just be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. As a young bachelor, I had experience with yeast. I decided to make some homemade bread once, and they put a little yeast in, and I thought, well, a little's good. They're kind of small, so I just took the whole little can, opened them all up, and threw them in there. It's an amazing experience. I had spread bread that you wouldn't believe. He said, be on your guard against the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so the disciples got to reasoning among themselves and talking to each other. They said, well, you know what? Isn't that amazing? He realizes we forgot to bring bread. We read the Word of God and come up with some amazing insights, don't we? We didn't bring any bread. And you know, by the way, I'm getting kind of hungry. Boy, I'm glad he mentioned that. And so they discussed this among themselves. It's amazing when we just discuss things among ourselves and don't go to the Word, what we can come up with. And here they had the Word with them. Instead of saying, well, Jesus, what did you mean about that? Oh, Lord, I know what he meant. Bread. We don't have bread. We forgot bread. Jesus looked at them, and he was aware of their discussion, and he said, you of little faith, why are you discussing and talking among yourselves about having no bread? He says, don't you understand and remember? And here's the key to faith. I hate sermons where they tell us all the problems and no solutions, so I want to get the solution in. The way to build faith is to review the past miracles, the past blessings in your life. And you will recognize that the same God that worked those miracles is still working in your life and will still provide. And so he said, now wait a minute, fellas, bread's not the issue. We had 5 loaves, remember that? We fed 5,000, we had leftovers. Then he said, remember that with time we had 7 loaves? We fed 4,000, we had leftovers. Now, get your mind off of the fact that you forgot your lunch. And try, and I want you to try to, you know, kind of carry that thought out here as I finish up. Remember? He said, what I want you to beware of, what I'm trying to get you to learn is beware of the guard yourselves against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And then they understood, he wasn't saying guard against the yeast and bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Guard yourselves against tricky, slick, titillating doctrines. Stay to the simple, direct Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so when your faith falters, say, how did I get here? God performed this miracle, and that miracle, and this miracle, and this door opened, and this door opened, and at the nick of time, deliverance came. In the nick of time, the payment came. I can remember many times that we would literally be praying right up to the day they were going to turn the electricity off in the first warehouse, and God would always send somebody by, because I tried to follow Chuck's example. Some of them I don't want to follow, but I followed some of his examples, and that is in just trusting God for the resource. In the past, a few times when I didn't trust God, I borrowed from Chuck, Hey, we all have a measure of faith. He had a bigger measure, you know. But I did pay. It's paid. Be on your guard. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I will do my best to quit when I'm through. I've been in many sermons where they didn't do that. They were through a long time before they quit. Not at this conference. Yet. Don't forget the Lord. Remember in the second verse there how the Lord your God led you all the way into the desert these 40 years to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. And he humbled you, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known to teach you, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That is the power of the movement that God has raised up. And that's why it will remain an effective part of God's kingdom. Reaching out, not trying to compete for the already saved and churched, but reaching out to the lost, reaching out to people that the religious establishments are not interested in, they do not want. They don't brag about how many bums they have in their church, but how many doctors, how many businessmen. It is because of this wonderful Word of God that is powerful, and you build your life and you build your church upon it, and it will endure. It will endure into the endless reaches of eternity, because it is not your word. It is God's word. And he cannot lie. He keeps his word. And he always provides. You go through Deuteronomy, and from time to time the people were called upon to remember. The children were told to teach your children to remember what God has done, the miracles he provided. think about that. And the more you think about it, the more you meditate upon what God has done through the Word, through history, and in your life, the more faith you'll have until when God tells you to do something, instead of saying, oh, no, you say, okay, Lord, let's go for it. I learned that from Chuck. God bless you.
This is the Inside to You. If you'd like more information on tapes, please contact Chapel Tapes. P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. God bless you.